2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the second part of these two verses, the second really point that comes out of them this morning. Because this is part of a whole package, verses 4 through 12, I'm going to read this whole part, the passage, chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. So please do give your attention to the reading of God's Word. And this, we're going to be considering these verses for several weeks to come. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." And so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May the Lord bless this reading of His word, and would you pray briefly with me again? Our Heavenly Father, we do turn to You, seeking Your blessing on the reading and the preaching of Your word. Show us Christ clearly. Show us who You have made us in Christ, and call sinners out of darkness into this marvelous light of Christ Jesus, and Your grace and Your love and the wonderful covenant that You have established through Him, our mediator. We ask for Your help now and Your blessing for our growth, that we might glorify You more this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there is an outline on the bullet on the back of the bulletin if you would like to take notes. Last week we considered the corporate nature of the church and its foundation. The church is being built together into the temple of God upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ that unifies us together. But Peter revealed a second part of our identity here in this passage. We who are believers in Christ not only are being built up into God's holy temple, His spiritual house, but we are also being built up to be part of a holy priesthood. And so this morning we're going to endeavor to learn even more about who we are in Christ. And we're going to consider three dimensions of this holy priesthood this morning. And so let's turn to our first point, the purpose of the priesthood. You see, Peter wrote that God is building us up into a holy priesthood. And so, kids, if you're taking notes, the blank is God is building us into a holy priesthood. And so as a result, the church is not just God's dwelling place. The church is a corporate body which God has chosen out of the world to serve Him. God has set us all apart to draw near to Him as the high priest in the Old Testament temple could draw near to God's holy presence. Now, the high priest's privilege, this privilege he had just once a year to go into the Holy of Holies, it gives us a picture of the privilege that we have is God's holy priesthood. You see, only the high priest could enter into the holy place of God, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt and the cherubim guarded God's presence, that little Eden sanctuary. Only the high priest could enter God's holy place where he dwelt in the temple once a year. And the rest of the Old Testament church could only draw so close to the Lord. They had communion with him, but it was veiled and somewhat distant communion with him. But you see, what Peter says now is that every believer in Christ may enter into God's holy presence corporately as we gather in worship. And even more so, each believer, each of us, has access to God in our private worship and our prayers. And when we talk about this, we label this doctrine as the priesthood of all believers. And so isn't this a privilege? All of us, as we gather, we come into the holy presence of God. If you want to understand that in the beautiful picture, I point you to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 and following. So we are corporately, we're all living stones being built into the temple, and we're living stones that are now part of this holy priesthood. And we serve the Lord now in his holy of holies. It's very important to understand as you come to worship. Now, I don't want to go into this very deeply, but there is a dangerous misuse of this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. It can lead to autonomy, where people think that we don't need membership in the church. It can lead to a denial of church offices, but that's not what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about us and understanding our identity as being a holy priesthood. And when we're converted, we're brought into that tribe of Levi, those sons of Aaron, and we all gather and minister, or not minister, but serve the Lord and worship him in his presence. And that takes us to our second subpoint, that God has separated us or consecrated us to serve him. See, in God's economy, the way he works and deals with his people, no one can just become a priest. You can't wake up this morning and go, or is it Old Testament saint? You couldn't wake up this morning and say, hey, I want to be a priest. And actually, the account of people that did that, their lives didn't end very well, and they ended up suffering for that. But you see, no one can just choose to become a priest. Instead, God selects his priest by calling sinners to saving faith in Jesus Christ and by converting them. And then, just like Aaron was anointed with that holy oil that set things apart for God and his service, God anoints us. No longer with that physical anointing, but with what was symbolized by that physical anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that we might serve him. In baptism, God sets us, we who are believers, apart for his purposes. And that is what God is doing in us. And that is what God is doing to us as we draw near to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of his church. And so if you are a believer in Christ, you need to come to understand your identity. God has separated you. He has consecrated you from the world to his service. And it's so interesting that our Old Testament reading in Numbers chapter 3 fits perfectly into what Peter is teaching us to understand. You see, as members of the church, we have a specific purpose. We have been set aside to serve God, our Father, our triune God. And serving God is our corporate purpose, and it is also our individual purpose. And so we must not act for ourselves any longer. Rather, we must act for God. And what does that mean? It means that your life, it means that your family, it means that your thoughts, your time, your everything now belongs to the Lord. If you just want one reason to read Leviticus and this part of Numbers, it's so you might understand that just like the Levites were given to the Lord and their whole lives were devoted to serving him, we are the spiritual Levites and our lives must be devoted to serve him. We've been redeemed, recreated in Christ to serve him. And as you think about what he calls us to do, it may seem like a burden. But I want you to think about this privilege and this work of the holy priesthood in a different way. Because in Christ, God has given you liberty of access to himself. There are lots of people, as we read, especially in this part of the history of Israel and the Pentateuch, there are many people that wanted to go into the Holy of Holies, many people that wanted to serve in the holy place, make those sacrifices, put the showbread before the Lord, burn incense and light candles. There are many people that wanted to serve the Lord, but because Christ had not come, they had not all been given access. But you see, now in Christ, you have access to God himself. You were an enemy of God, but now he calls you who are believers in Christ to serve him with your whole life. And what a privilege that is. It is not a burden, but rather this holy priesthood is the service of the sons of God. And next, I want you to consider that God is sanctifying us to serve him. That's our third subpoint. I think I had a 70s band on my mind when I was writing this outline. But it should be C. God is sanctifying us to serve him. Everything that God takes for himself, everything that God takes for himself must be clean or holy. Aaron and his sons, just think back to what we read in Leviticus. Aaron and his sons had to wash themselves so that they would be ceremonially clean. Then we read about the long passages of what we called the holiness code, because Aaron and his sons, these high priests, had to guard their lives to keep themselves morally holy. And God requires that same spiritual holiness of us, because we're his priesthood, his holy priesthood. And it's not enough to keep the surface meaning of God's law. That actually seems rather easy. But God calls us to embrace the whole spiritual meaning of the law. And God's Son did in the Sermon on the Mount. You might be able to get your head around the Ten Commandments a bit until you listen to it, until you receive them from the hands of Christ. And he says, so you haven't murdered, but have you been angry with someone? If so, you've committed murder. You haven't committed adultery, but have you lusted after a woman? You've committed adultery. You see, as God's holy priesthood, he calls us to a holiness that is articulated and described by the full spiritual meaning of his law. And so we must seek holiness in every thought, in every word and every deed of our lives. The problem is that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot take broken, fallen, depraved ourselves, our broken, fallen, and depraved natures, and transform ourselves and make ourselves into something new. And so we need God's work. And we need confidence that God is building us up, just as Peter has written here. As you come to Christ, you, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. And so he is sanctifying us. He's making us more and more holy. And his Spirit, he makes us more and more holy as we draw near to Jesus Christ. God is building us up to be this holy priesthood. And this holiness must be realized in our daily conduct. It is demonstrated through our relationship to the Lord. It is demonstrated through our relationship to our neighbors. And thus every part of your life belongs to the Lord. And every part of your life has been claimed for his spiritual service. And so I want to ask a couple questions. The first is, what do you keep for yourself? What do you hold back to serve your own desires and your own interests? What do you choose over holy service to Jesus Christ? Do you reserve the right to curse someone who cuts you off in traffic? Do you reserve the right to skip worship for those special occasions? Are there certain sins that you keep in your own heart for your personal enjoyment? God's Spirit is transforming us to be more and more holy. And His Spirit works through our desire to grow in holiness. And so although this work of sanctification, that transforming work where God makes us more and more like Christ, it is fully God's power. It's a sovereign work of God. But His Spirit works through our desire for holiness. And so as you come to realize what God is doing, that He's redeemed you and in Christ He's building you up to be a holy priesthood, do you desire to be holy before Him? A.A. Hodge described this work, and he wrote, and he describes really the heart and the sort of heart that God works in. He wrote, "It is never the waiters for grace, but always the active seekers for grace and doers of His word whom God approves." Is that you? If it isn't, it's not too late to repent and turn to the Lord, to plea for His powerful grace to help you and to mortify your sin, that you might seek Him more and more and serve Him in this holy priesthood. Well, let's consider our second work, our second point, the work of the priesthood. Peter did not define these spiritual sacrifices for us in verse 5, but that is the work of the priesthood. We are being built in Christ into a holy priesthood, into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. And Peter, I think he's just laying the foundation so that we might understand what to expect, understand who we are and what we're being created to do and what our purpose is. And so he just leaves this. He says, you've been redeemed. You're being built up. God's working in you so you may make spiritual sacrifices. He just doesn't define them. But I want to take a moment and do a quick review of the scripture, because in the scriptures we do find some explanation and really concrete definition of what these spiritual sacrifices are. The first sacrifice is a commitment to do God's will. Paul identifies this sacrifice in Romans 12, verse 1. He wrote, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You see, presenting our bodies to God means basically sacrificing them, as the high priest would present the sacrifices to the Lord. And so obedience to the Lord is a spiritual sacrifice that we must make. As His holy priesthood, we're called to give ourselves to the Lord for His service. And it means give ourselves morally. We must sacrifice our sinful ambitions to pursue serving our God. Christ said, didn't He, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the sacrifice there is a response to God's love. And the reason I think Peter doesn't define spiritual sacrifices right here is the rest of the epistle explains them, especially this commitment to do God's will. The second sacrifice that we offer up as a holy priesthood is praise to God. Praise to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Him," meaning through Jesus Christ, "then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." The fruit of lips, it's just another way of saying praise and worship, singing of praise to God. That's our second sacrifice. And so when we worship the Lord, We are doing the work of the spiritual priesthood. We are making a spiritual sacrifice to Him. And we need to realize the privilege that only His holy priesthood can offer true and pleasing worship to God. And Peter's saying that's who you are. That's who God is building you up to be. The third sacrifice is prayer. I think there are a couple more we might use, like, or describe, like evangelism. I'm just going to stop here. The third sacrifice is prayer. And we see this connection between prayer and sacrifice in Revelation chapter 8. There is a picture that paints prayer as a sacrifice. And verse 3 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." And you see, our prayers to God are our spiritual sacrifices as His priesthood. And we must realize and believe that believers, we who are believers, have access to God in Christ, and He calls us to pray to Him. And so we must pray for ourselves and our needs. And as James taught, we must intercede on behalf of others. This is our work of the spiritual priesthood. So three of the important sacrifices: commitment to do God's will, praise to God, and prayer. And the question is, do you see these works as the work of the holy priesthood, as your priestly work to the Lord, as the spiritual sacrifices that you were redeemed to make to God? You may have an important job, but this, and you may have an important position in the world, but this, the glory of this work far outweighs in the glory of any service and office and position in the world. And maybe you think that you're very humble, that you're a nobody. You need to realize that you, even though you think you're a nobody, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been given this task. You've been made part of this priesthood so that you may offer these glorious spiritual sacrifices that have an eternal value to our God. Well, I want to consider our third point at this time: the humility and confidence of the priesthood. The humility and confidence of the priesthood. In verse 5, at the very end, Peter left us to search the scripture to define these spiritual sacrifices, but he made something very clear to us. Our service is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ alone. And this truth, it leaves us with humility and it leaves us with confidence as we serve the Lord as His holy priesthood. And I want to consider as our first subpoint the concept of humility in the priesthood. We cannot approach the Lord with any pride. When we pray, our hearts lack full sincerity. When we do something good in the church, our motives are never completely pure. Nothing we bring to God is good, and nothing we bring to God is acceptable when it comes from us alone. Everything we do by ourselves is corrupted by our sin. Now, have you come to realize that? By yourselves, you cannot please God at all. Even your good works are corrupted by your sin. The scriptures teach that we cannot please God by ourselves. Isaiah wrote, "All your righteous deeds are like filthy rags." In Psalm 16, David wrote, "I have no good apart from you, my Lord." Paul taught that God doesn't need our works. So even if you were so proud as to think that you could sinfully offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord to please Him, you need to realize humbly that He doesn't need them. In Acts 17:25, Paul wrote, "God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything from us." And so if you wanted to know how, where the oneness and sufficient and all sufficiency of God in big T theology applies, it applies right here in our humility before him. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul wrote, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We can never be proud of ourselves for anything we do, because it steals from the glory of Christ. Without Christ, we can do nothing pleasing or acceptable to God. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And God's word, as we study it, it does one thing very clearly, among others. It drives us to the point of total humility and total emptiness before the Lord. He doesn't need anything from us. And even if he wanted, if we wanted to serve him ourselves, we could offer nothing to him that he would accept as good or as a pleasing sacrifice if we offer it to him in ourselves alone. See, many people say, "I'm proud of myself. I'm proud that I did this. I'm proud that I persevered in that way. I'm proud that I stood up to that sin." How do you think Peter would respond to you? Many people in this world say that God will accept them in heaven because they are good people. "I've done well. I've been a good person. I love my wife. I've taken care of my children. I do my job well. I give to charities. I think I'm going to be okay." Maybe you are one of those people today. But in light of what Peter says, that our spiritual sacrifice is that we are acceptable to God only through Jesus Christ, in light of that, how do you think Peter would respond to you? Outside Jesus Christ, God will not accept you or your works as good at all. And you see, this truth must drive us to Christ, that we might boast in him and his name alone. And that is where Peter leaves us. In verse 5, he wrote that our service is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, we can only approach the Lord through faith in Christ. God will not accept us because of our sin, but in Christ we can draw near to God, as Peter writes here. When God sees us clothed in his righteousness, his Spirit sanctifies our sacrifice, or he makes it our imperfect sacrifice of praise holy. He makes our prayers holy, our good works holy and pleasing to him. But without Christ, without Jesus Christ, without resting in him and approaching God, our Father in Christ, we are nothing. We cannot please him. And so the pride and the boasting of a believer who understands the gospel must never be associated with yourself. It must always be directed toward Jesus Christ. And so if you want to be proud of something, brag upon God's grace in your life. Boast in Christ. Because Jesus has obtained God's favor for us. Jesus perfectly, in every thought, word, and deed, kept God's law for us. He made the acceptable sacrifice of his flesh and his blood to God for us and our salvation. Christ's merit makes our imperfect sacrifices acceptable to God. And so in Christ, we have confidence that God will and that God does accept our service to him. And you see, Peter's words should encourage all of us to action. Our spiritual sacrifices are not in vain. In other words, our worship here is not in vain, although you may have had those thoughts that went through your mind. Although you came to worship and you didn't know if you should come because of the sin in your heart or the sin that came out of your mouth. Our sacrifices are not in vain. Rather, they are accepted in Christ. People generally won't try something if they think they will fail. how much more likely are you to attempt something if you think it is possible? How much more likely are you going to attempt something? Are you going to give yourself to some work if your success is guaranteed? Of course you would do it. And so you must believe what the scriptures say, that your service to God is acceptable, not because of anything you bring to the table, but it's acceptable through Jesus Christ. And so Peter leaves us to serve the Lord in Christ. Now, these spiritual sacrifices with humility and confidence may seem a little abstract, and you may be asking, well, how do I offer these sacrifices to Christ? I want to spend the rest of the time considering what these sacrifices look like and just walk through the three that I've mentioned. And so let's consider first the commitment to God's will. When we offer ourselves for God's service, we must abandon any thought that God will accept us because of our good deeds. You must never serve the Lord because you think in your heart that you're earning salvation in any way. God only accepts us because Jesus bore God's wrath for our sin and because Jesus kept God's law for us. So our good works are only acceptable this way. They're only acceptable as we bring them to God in humble gratitude, in thankfulness for His grace and for the redemption that He purchased through Christ's blood for us. So you see, the law always echoes the covenant of works that God requires perfect and personal and perpetual obedience to earn eternal life. But you see, that's impossible for the fallen. And now He calls we who are believers in Christ to keep His law, to be holy in every thought, word, and deed, not to earn eternal life, but because Christ has earned eternal life for us. He calls us to serve Him and to obey Him out of gratitude for His grace. And that's how the humility and the confidence of this sacrifice to be committed to do God's will is received and made acceptable. Because of God's grace, even our imperfect service is a pleasing sacrifice to Him. Second, let's consider how our prayer is a pleasing sacrifice in Christ. What does it look like to pray with this humility and this confidence in Christ? Well, Christ has called us to pray, and it's very clear in Scripture. And Christ Himself, He taught us to pray in His name. But most of the time, we act like praying in His name only means closing our prayers with that phrase, you know, God, please bless this food to nourish our bodies. In Christ's name I pray. And then you reach for the fork very fast. When we pray in Christ's name, though, we can never expect that God will answer us because of who we are. See, that's what it really means to pray in His name. We have to humbly realize that we have nothing to offer. And we can never think that God's going to answer us because we're good enough or smart enough or people like us. Sometimes, though, we tend to pray like this: God, please forgive me for this sin, or please give me this, or please do that because I have been faithful to You in some way. You may only think this in your heart, but God does not answer prayers from that heart. It's not an argument that wins His favor. Even when you close these sort of prayers with the word, in Christ's name I pray, that's not praying in Christ's name. Praying in Christ's name requires believing what Peter has written about us right here. We have the priestly privilege of praying because of Jesus Christ, not because of ourselves or anything we've done. We have the priestly privilege of praying to God because Christ has reconciled us to God, because His Spirit has united us to Christ so that we may be justified in His sight and adopted as sons. And through this adoption only, this adoption that is a work of God's free grace only, May we appeal to God and call out to Him, our Father in heaven. Our prayers must be defined with this utter humility and dependence and confidence in Christ's intercession for us. And our prayers must look like this. Father, help me. Help me not because I deserve help, but help me because of your Son. Help me because of Jesus. Answer my prayer because of His worthiness and because your love for Him. Is that how you pray? I suspect that from knowing my own heart, that all of us need to grow with this humility and this proper confidence in Christ. And third, we're called to worship the Lord. God is building us up into His spiritual house or His temple. And our worship is temple worship. And so we need to let everything we know about the temple in the Old Testament and what God has taught us about temple worship, and we need to apply that to understand what Peter is saying, that even our worship is acceptable in Christ. Because as sinners, we cannot enter God's temple without a mediator. And just like the Old Testament saints, our Old Testament fathers, we need a mediator to sacrifice for our sin. We need a mediator to reconcile us to God so that we might pass that flaming sword that guards the way to God's holy presence, as that sword guarded the entrance back into God's sanctuary in the Garden of Eden. And thankfully, Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. He is that mediator. He laid down His life on the cross so that we may enter into God's temple, and even more so, be built up into God's temple, and so that we may worship Him. When Jesus gave Him His life up on the cross, the very veil of the temple that prevented all but the high priest from entering into God's holy presence, the very veil of the temple was torn. As Christ cried out, "It is finished." And with that tear, access was forever open to God, to those who have faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sin. We can only worship the Lord if we are washed with Christ's blood. We can only worship the Lord if we have put on those holy garments of Christ's righteousness. God does not accept our worship in public. He does not accept our worship in private unless you are trusting in Jesus Christ. Unless you are approaching God our Father through our mediator, His Son. So in conclusion, outside of Jesus Christ, your life has no meaning or purpose. But as you draw near, as He says here, as you come to Him, meaning Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen in purpose and precious. As you yourselves, like living stones, draw near, God is making you into His temple, His holy priesthood. He's building you up as part of His people. He's enlisting you for His service into His holy priesthood and equipping you with that. So remember that your life is not your own in Christ. So give yourselves even now to the Lord with confidence that He's building you up to serve Him, in confidence that He accepts your service through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Spirit would apply Your Word to us now and continue to keep it before us and work out Your purposes throughout this week. Lord, we pray that You would wipe away every sinful intention of our heart where we think that we're something special. But drive us to the humility that apart from You, we are nothing. that all of our good works and ourselves outside of Christ are like filthy rags. And lead us more and more to depend on Christ, to boast in Him as your servant Paul has taught us, to realize that Jesus Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption, to realize that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we cannot approach you or be accepted by you except through Him. And Lord, please continue to work in us, that we might be more and more salt and light, that we might more and more offer up the spiritual sacrifices that you have created us to make and to offer in Christ. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit's ministry to us through it. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.